This first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians began, after the prologue, as it were, with Paul's consideration of the poisonous effects of relying on the philosophy of the world. The reports that Paul had received from the church in Corinth convinced him that by relying on such philosophy, the church in Corinth had dissolved into factions, with each claiming unique access to the real truth concerning the gospel. And they were factions that were headlined by personalities, so that some would say, well, I follow after Paul. And others would say, well, I follow after Peter. And others would say, I follow after Apollos. And there was even a fourth group that pretended to be more pious than the others, because they said, no, we follow after Christ. But Paul's judgment was that they were just as guilty of the spirit of factionalism as were the others. Now, these claims did not have the effect of producing real spiritual growth in the congregation, with the result that the church faced one serious problem after another, and this epistle is a catalog of all those problems. And of course, the problems were not limited to those of a practical or moral nature. They were problems of a doctrinal nature as well, as evidenced in the extensive exposition of the doctrine of the resurrection. Instead of having advanced towards spiritual maturity, as Paul had hoped and expected, the believers in Corinth had become mired in spiritual infancy. Consequently, Paul said he could not address them as being spiritual people, but as being those who remained as babes in Christ, to use the language at the beginning of chapter 3. His contention was that no one could lay the blame for such a circumstance at Paul's feet. For he said he had not labored in Corinth by the power of pagan philosophy. He had not sought to win converts there by using the power of classical rhetoric and logic, or even by descending to the more emotionally powerful tactics of the theater, with which the Greeks and the Romans were well acquainted. Paul reminded the Corinthians that he had focused on a single message in his labors in Corinth, and that message was Christ and Him crucified. In this very chapter, Paul acknowledged that his preaching had not been with the eloquence that the people of that time prized so much in their speakers. Oratory was one of the classical arts of rhetoric. But Paul had endeavored to preach the gospel, he said, not with the wisdom of this world, but in the power of the Spirit of God. To preach the gospel, he was saying, was to proclaim the only message of wisdom that sinners needed to hear. What the inspired apostle sought to do in this epistle was to bring the Corinthians back to the sure foundation of their faith that they profess to have embraced. He wanted them to remember that those who had turned to Christ in saving faith had not done so as a result of having reasoned their way to the light through the labors of human wisdom. he reminded them that they had embraced Christ as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. In the words of our text, as they must be understood in the context that we have read, there is a classic statement of what is most needful in the ministry of the gospel. It is the intervention by the Holy Spirit in His miraculous power. This text provides us with the direction that must be followed in discerning the truth. Discerning the truth. I want you to think upon that theme with me this evening. It must be evident here that Paul meant to use the great contrast, which comes into play again in this epistle, between the natural man and the spiritual man. And to use that contrast to assert the truth that only through the power of God's sovereign grace can any sinner ever hope to gain understanding of the truth as it is set down in Holy Scripture and as it is manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two kinds of people in the world, Paul was saying. And every person, without exception, belongs to one group or the other. There is the group composed of those who are natural. The members of that group have not altered their course since they entered the world. They went astray, the scriptures say, as soon as they were born, speaking lies, and they have continued in that course throughout their days. The natural man, the ones that behave as we should expect them to behave, they continue to reason in a manner completely consistent with their fallen condition. And they will always respond to the message of salvation, of which we were singing just a little while ago, the message of Christ, with disinterest, or even with open disdain. So that is one group. Then there is the group of people composed of all those who have been born again by the power of the Spirit of God. And I say every person belongs to one of those groups or the other. The people in the second group understand the gospel. They see the truth. And they rejoice in it. And they receive it with gladness of heart. And they desire that it should be proclaimed to others and that others should receive it as well. This text sets these two groups into vivid contrast with each other. And it expounds that contrast in three ways that I want you to consider. First, depravity's inability. Depravity's inability. The key to understanding this text is a little word that occurs more than halfway through it. It is the word can. Can. Neither can he know them. So we are told that the natural man receiveth not, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Now, it's a very simple statement, and it means what it says. The natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. It's a word that affirms the impossibility of the natural man being able to do something of a spiritual nature. He cannot do it. Now, what does that expression, the natural man, signify? It signifies the one who is in the very condition in which his life in this world began. The natural man is the descendant physically and spiritually of the first man, of Adam. Yes, we were speaking a little bit this morning about genetics. Genetically, we are linked to Adam. When Adam was made, there was genetic material in him, and I believe when Adam was made, he understood all about that. There was genetic material in him that is in our bodies now. There are things in you, physically, that have a link all the way back to Adam. So physically, you are a descendant of the first man. But spiritually, you are also a descendant of the first man because he was appointed by the Creator to act in your place, to act as your federal head. And in that capacity, he failed miserably. Miserably. And as a result, he plunged you into the estate of sin and misery. And it will not do to say, well, you know, it wasn't really fair because if I had been there, I would have behaved differently. No, you were there. The Bible says you were in him when he sinned. You would have done just as he did. So the natural man has inherited from that first man the guilt of original sin. The want of original righteousness. And as well, the corruption and multitudinous transgressions that flow from those conditions. Original sin is not limited in its effects just to a certain level of guilt. It also has to do with actual corruption and transgression. In the words of our text then, the natural man, the one who has inherited this from Adam, has no ability to understand anything to do with the Spirit of God. He is depraved. And depravity, by its very definition, signifies inability. There's no such thing as somebody being a little bit depraved or partially depraved. The natural man, we read here, does not receive those things. And it's because he cannot. He cannot. Now, there are other scriptures that expound this inability. That is one of the leading hallmarks of depravity. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus was saying, if you're not born again, you cannot, you don't have the ability to enter the kingdom of God. What's the hallmark of depravity? Nicodemus was a religious man, but Christ was saying to him, if you're not born again, you have no ability to enter the kingdom of God. Let's turn over a few pages to chapter 8 of the same gospel. John chapter 8. And verse 43. Speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Now, was he saying they didn't have the ability physically to hear him? Not at all. They did not understand what he was saying because they had no ability to understand. In verse 44, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. They had no ability to receive the truth. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, do you mind the things of the flesh? Here's the natural man. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Here are these two groups again. For to be carnally minded, that is to be the natural man, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the mind of the natural man, that is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's a statement of fact. But notice that he follows on immediately to say in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Here are these two groups, and what is being maintained is that depravity means spiritual inability. He cannot. But here's the amazing thing in the Bible. Taking on board the truth concerning this inability, the preachers of the gospel still exercise their calling to command the natural man to repent of his sins and to trust in Christ alone. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And verse 30, the words of Paul to the Athenians. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Spurgeon was very fond of quoting this text and of urging upon people that it was their duty before God, that God had commanded them to repent of their sins. Jesus Christ, in preaching the gospel, said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. So here is the call of the gospel preacher. And against this command is always raised the objection by people in both camps sometimes that those who cannot do something cannot be held accountable for not doing it. Hence, there are some who say, if you believe that you are among the elect, then repent. And others who will say that the command must mean that all have the ability naturally to repent. And both views are wrong. We are before the bar of divine justice. God orders those who are natural to receive the truth. And yet this text that is before us reminds us it is impossible for them to do so. Depravity has cursed the natural man with depraved reasoning. His mind, his intelligence, as extensive as it can be, has been darkened and blinded. And so his reasoning teaches that all is well. And that as long as people do the best they can, they will find acceptance from God at the last. That's the reasoning of the natural mind. And so people subscribing to that reason go to their meeting with God under the force of that delusion. I wonder how many went to their meeting with God just the other night in that mass murder in the Denver area with that delusion that as long as they would do the best they could, God would accept it. But the Bible says that is not true. What is the answer? How can the natural man have any hope if he cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God? Well, the answer to that question is also in our text, and it is the second thing that we consider: regeneration's enlightenment. Because we read in this text that the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. That's the end of the text. Now, that tells us, number one, it is possible for them to be discerned. And it tells us, number two, that the way they are discerned is not by using the wisdom of this world. The way to discerning the truth is solely through the intervention of the Spirit of God. That's the power of the new birth. Paul has affirmed in this passage that this very intervention has occurred in the hearts of believers in Christ. You notice that in verse 10? God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Quoting from the Old Testament, saying that there has not entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. It's a wonderful thought that there are things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But then he says, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Where has God done that? How has God done that? In the pages of this book. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So there were some who had already had revealed unto them these things. Notice verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It is possible to discern the truth. There are those who are not under the domination of depravity any longer. They're not in their spiritual graves any longer. They have been called to come forth, and they have come forth. They have been enlightened. And we're using the word enlightenment here not in the sense of secular history as an age of enlightenment, that featured a reliance upon the wisdom of this world, upon rationalism, that eventually infected Protestant seminaries with the corrosive liberalism of false theology. We're not talking about that kind of enlightenment. We're talking about the enlightenment brought by the Spirit of God, so that now those who have been enlightened by the Spirit can read the Bible with at least a measure of understanding. They may not understand everything. They never will. But there are things that they can understand. And what's even more, they want to know what the Bible has to say. And that this transformation occurs is strictly the result of the application of sovereign power. There is no other way to account for it. If we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There again is a statement of ability. Only if the Father draws a person will he come to Christ. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So it's a wonderful thing to recognize that when you've been born again by the power of the Spirit of God, you have been taught by God. When you have come to the page of Holy Scripture and the Spirit of God has caused you to grasp what is being communicated there, you have been taught of God. When the Holy Spirit brings His power to bear on a natural man, the light of glory shines into that heart that was previously dark with sin. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So there is not only the effects of depravity, but added to them the activity of the devil himself and all his demons to keep you back from understanding the truth. Remember that man in Cyprus sought to turn away Sergius Paulus from the faith? That is what we have going on here. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's at the beginning, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's the wonder of regeneration. At the beginning there, we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Paul is saying that's what happens in regeneration. The Spirit of God comes to the darkened soul of the natural man, the descendant physically and spiritually of the first man, Adam. The Spirit comes to that soul, darkened and blinded by sin, And the Spirit of God says, let there be light. And there is light. And it is the light of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. That coming of the Spirit into the heart is the dawn of the reign of grace and mercy in the soul. Things that before seemed to be perplexing become plain. People say that they get it, that they understand it. And if you look into their eyes, you see that they do understand it. Now, there's no argument that any preacher or any other witness can use to generate this enlightenment. I can tell you that God has commanded you to repent and to believe the gospel. I can plead with you to turn to Christ in faith. But there's no argument I can make that can bring light into your soul. But I have seen the evidence of this work of power. I have seen it. I've seen it in people here. I've seen it in people in other places. I have listened to people say, when confronted with the claims of Christ in the gospel, that they just couldn't accept it. They couldn't believe it. And then suddenly, they did believe it. And when they did, they entered the reality of which this text also speaks. That's the third thing. Spirituality's blessings. It's a wonderful thing that the text tells us that these things are spiritually discerned. That is, it is possible to know the truth when you see it and when you hear it. And those who have been born again know the truth. And so well do they know it, they refuse to be dislodged from it. Those who have been born again never come to the place where they say, you know, that was a bad decision I made back there to become a Christian. I'm sorry I did that. Really missed a lot of great experiences in life as a result. I've never known one person who was truly born again who would say such a thing. Those who have been born again are able to consider spiritual things because they have a genuine interest in them. They are like Lydia. I always go back to Lydia because she was the first convert to Christ on the continent of Europe. And she was not a European herself. She was there when she heard Paul preach. And what do we read of her? The Lord opened her heart so that she attended to the things that Paul preached. Do you know what that means? The Spirit of God came to Lydia and said, let there be light, and there was light. And then she got it. She understood it. Ultimately, this blesses. It is a blessed thing to know the truth, to discern the truth. It's expounded for us in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 20, here's what this knowledge entails. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Those in whom the Spirit of God has done His work of regeneration know that they are in Christ. And they never want to be anywhere else but in Him. And so the text leaves every person here with the question tonight, has the Holy Spirit done that work in your heart? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? If you can say that is so, you can rejoice in the blessedness of being able to discern the truth, to know the truth and to believe the truth. If it is not so, then tonight the Scriptures call upon you to repent of your sin and to believe on Jesus Christ. For whosoever also shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God then give us grace to discern the truth and to rejoice in the blessedness of knowing that which is true, because it means that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.